John chapter 15, follow along with me as I read verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine. I'll just give a little bit more time for folks to find it. John 15, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, fourth book in the New Testament. Okay, John chapter 15, verse 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. This amazing thought that you tell us here, Jesus, about the source of life for everyone who's connected with you and the result of it. And as we will see in a little bit, there's a freedom there that transcends any other kind of freedom. This is true because of you, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who came to earth and was born as a baby and grew up through childhood and youth and into adulthood and taught and loved and served and suffered and died and was buried and rose again, hallelujah, and taught for 40 days and returned in glory to the Father and sent the Spirit. This is our legacy as followers of Jesus Christ. And today, as we celebrate the independence of a nation that was founded based on biblical principles, it's very fitting that we observe this. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to do this. Please meet with us, Lord, and just bless every heart and give us understanding into your truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, it's Independence Day weekend, the 3rd of July, and a very fitting time for us to think together about freedom and where we find it. Freedom and where we find it. Almost 250 years ago, America was founded with a view to religious freedom by people who desired to have religious freedom. And that kind of freedom and many other freedoms have marked the history of America for many years. But it's also true that they have been eroding in more recent decades. In fact, just the last 2 months have been a good barometer for where religious freedom is in the 21st century. So 1 month ago, of course, the Supreme Court came out with the Dobbs case, and as Bart made reference in his prayer, Roe v. Wade is gone. And that's just an almost unbelievable result in terms of the blessing of this nation on the killing of babies in the womb. But a month before that, of course, there was a leak, an illegal leak that was sent out so that the word could get out ahead of time, and violence erupted against the pro-life movement and against Christians almost immediately, starting with the very next day. And here's sort of the maybe the worst of it that came to my attention due to the help of our sister Nancy Armentrout. So people began gathering in front of the Supreme Court to pray that God would move the hearts of the justices toward life. And I think this started, I don't know if it started before the leak, but I know it was going after the leak, because they were attacked so viciously, not primarily physical attack. There was some pushing and shoving. I don't know if anyone was actually injured. But what happened there is such a graphic, troubling picture of things that happen in other places at some level. But self-described witches and warlocks dressed in black, masked up to protect their identity, were praising Satan and screaming vulgarities and obscenities right in the faces of these folks who were praying for the Supreme Court. They were praying that God would move the hearts of the justices to honor life. And this has gone on and on. There's an organization now called Jane's Revenge. You get that, right? Jane's Revenge. Jane Doe. The central figure in what became Roe v. Wade. And Jane's Revenge posted a message on its website on June 15 that said this: "We have demonstrated in the past month how easy and fun it is to attack. We are versatile, we are mercurial, and we answer to no one but ourselves. We promised to take increasingly drastic measures against oppressive infrastructures. Rest assured that we will, and those measures may not come in the form of something so easily cleaned up as fire and graffiti." That quote from Newsweek. Jane's Revenge has threatened to target any anti-abortion group that is still operational, promising to, quote, never stop, back down, slow down, or retreat. And I have a list here of churches and pro-life organizations and individuals that have been attacked since the Dobbs leak on May 2. 95 attacks on religious freedom. Many Roman Catholic churches because of their public stand on abortion. Many, many. It just boggles the mind. 31 attacks on churches. 47 attacks on pro-life organizations, PRCs, including right here, of course. In fact, I think in the metro of Portland, too, the right First Image and then a crisis pregnancy center have both been attacked. At least one of them, they threw an incendiary device through a window and started a fire. And by the way, on the table in the foyer is the current issue of Christian News, Oregon Christian News, I think it's called. And pick that up on the way and you'll be able to read about some of these. And then beyond the pregnancy center attacks, other incidents like a pro-life student organization memorial that was vandalized in St. Louis, Missouri. Pro-abortion activists injured two police officers in an assault and smashed police cars. Students for Life activist assaulted in an Indianapolis protest. A pro-abortion feminist calls for the killing of pro-life Americans and celebrates the firebombing on Twitter. Pro-choice demonstrators attack and spit on students for CARI volunteers in Phoenix, Arizona. St. Patrick's Old Cathedral in New York City received several bomb threats and arson threats. Two were arrested after a woman kicks a police officer at a pro-choice rally. A woman disrupts a Sunday service held by a pregnancy center, shouting and hurling objects in Long Beach, California. 95. There's a list of 95. I'm just going to read those few, and you get the picture. The erosion of religious freedom in this nation. Now, there are some good things, as Bart made reference in his prayer. There are some good things happening besides the Roe v. Wade reversal. There are some other good things happening, reasons to be hopeful. But nevertheless, it wouldn't be accurate to act like everything as it always was, because it's not. America was founded again by people looking for freedom, for religious freedom. Give me liberty or give me death, right? That was kind of one of the famous expressions of that. And the founders of America were heavily influenced by the Bible. They were Bible readers. And I've heard this from Bart, from what's the historian that you have made reference to?
Barton.
Yes, Barton, who has documented so much of this, of how much the Bible influenced the founders. In fact, many of them were true believers. Some of them who weren't Christians were nevertheless deists. They believed in a God. And the U.S. was in the forefront of freedom for most of its history. People came here seeking freedom and the blessings that go with freedom, like peace and prosperity. I have fooled around a little bit with the Brumbelow ancestry, and I can trace all the way back to the original Brumbelow who showed up here in 1704. No, 1650. He was born in 1650 in England, and he came, and his son, Edward A. Brumbelow, born here in 1675. And it's still happening today. Your ancestors came here seeking freedom. And that's been the legacy. People are still coming here. Yes, we have slavery in our nation's history. Yes, America condone slavery. It's a blight on our history. There's no getting around it. It's also important to recognize that virtually every society in the history of the world has practiced slavery, and this is one of the places where it was first ended. This is a nation that gave, 120,000 lives to fight a civil war that was fought basically over the scourge of slavery. Here's what we rarely hear in the media. In 1775, Pennsylvania Quakers set up the first abolitionist society. In 1780, Massachusetts became the first state to abolish slavery in its constitution. In 1787, the U.S. Congress passed the Northwest Ordinance outlawing slavery in the Northwest Territories. In 1807, 3 weeks before Britain abolished the Atlantic slave trade, President Thomas Jefferson signed a law prohibiting the importation of slaves into any port or place within the jurisdiction of the United States. In 1863, President Abraham Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation, freeing all U.S. slaves in states that had seceded from the Union, except those in Confederate areas already controlled by the Union Army. And in 1865, by the 13th Amendment to the U.S. Constitution, slavery was outlawed and 100,000 enslaved people were immediately freed. So let me back up. What are we looking at? We're looking at freedom and where it comes from. And to a certain extent, freedom comes from freedom-loving people in a nation. And we've seen that. But in the same nation, we've seen the great loss of freedom. So where does freedom come from? Freedom ultimately does not come from a political system. That does not mean we should not work for fairness and justice and freedom in a political system. We should. We should be good citizens, and we should aspire to that and work for that. But we should also recognize that ultimately freedom doesn't come from any political system. And the fact is, freedom exists at several levels. There's more than one kind of freedom. So, for example, there's the freedom from care. A small child, loved by parents who take care of him, and he knows that he's going to be taken care of. We call childhood carefree because a child is free from care. Jesus offers that kind of freedom as well. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." For the most part, the freedom that the Bible talks about is the most profound kind of freedom, and that is spiritual freedom. the ultimate freedom is in the heart, and it comes through the gospel. In fact, I don't remember reading these verses before, but in Acts 13, Paul is preaching. He's preaching to some Jews, and he says, I'm looking at Acts 13, verse 38. He's been speaking of Christ as the one who fulfilled the messianic promises. And he talks about where freedom comes from and where it does not come from. Acts 13, verse 38. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Everyone who believes in Jesus is freed from everything you could not be freed from by the law of Moses. Jesus is the only one who brings ultimate freedom. As he said in the John chapter 8 that I read earlier, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And also, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Lies lead to bondage. Truth sets us free. A liar, someone does something wrong, he doesn't want to get found out. This may be a very public person. We've all seen this. And so he lies, and then he gets cornered because something didn't add up. So he has to lie again and keep lying and keep lying. Lies lead to bondage. Lies come from the devil. Jesus went on in John chapter 8 to say to these Jews, if you were of my Father, you would know the truth, and you would know who I am. But you are not of my Father. And eventually, he finally said, you are of your father, the devil. He has been a liar from the beginning. All lies come from the devil. The devil is all about bondage. The devil is very anti-freedom. Freedom is a gift of God. Any kind of freedom comes from God. Just every good gift comes from God. And the kind of freedom that is most important comes from God to us through Jesus, through his word. And that brings me then back as I close here, because this is not a full-blown sermon. Obviously, I meant to say this at the beginning. We're going to take a little break from our Hebrews series. And I was picturing, of course, being out there up on the hill and there's noise around and stuff. So we don't try to do a full-blown sermon. This is more like a reflection or a devotional or a homily or call it what you like. But I began by reading from John chapter 15. And I want to share with you something that's been happening in my heart over the last several months. And it really points to freedom. Let's look again at those last two verses that I read in John chapter 15. I want to read again verses 7 and 8 and unpack this a little bit and to share with you. And then we're going to sing one more song and we're going to go have our Independence Day feast. John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Now, you can read those verses, and right in the middle of that text is this unbelievable promise. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, that sounds a little bit like a fable. Like, for example, you're walking along the beach, and you notice something sticking a little ways out of the sand. You reach down and pull it up. Oh, it's an old brass lamp. The kind they used to burn oil in and have a wick in there, and that's how they have light in the. So you start rubbing on this lamp to get the sand of it, and boom, something happens, and this ghostly kind of figure pops out and towers over you, and it's alive, and it says to you, your every wish is my command. It's the genie in the lamp. And what does the genie offer? Whatever you want. Now, why do we have fables like that? Because that's not the only one. But why would a fable like that catch on with people? Well, it's very simple. We have longings that are unfulfilled. That's why a story like that is so powerful. We think about that. Now, what would that be like? A genie gives you anything you want? You know, C.S. Lewis said, if you find that you have longings that are not satisfied in this world, the most likely explanation is that you were made for another world. And Jesus came from that other world. And he says what the genie says, you can have whatever you want. What would you want? Maybe a bridge to Hawaii. So you can just get over there a lot less trouble. I don't know. What would you want? Whatever you ask. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, if you've heard anything about, you know, reading and studying the Bible, you know the three most important words about Bible studying, right? Context, context, context. Jesus doesn't say this as a genie out of a bottle. Look at the context. That wonderful promise is preceded by a twofold condition. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. Now, there are conditional promises and unconditional promises. So Jesus has promised to come back. It's not conditioned on anything. That doesn't mean there's nothing we should do to get ready. But he has promised to come back. That's an unconditional promise. He will return. That's an unconditional promise. But this is a conditional promise, a twofold condition. What are the conditions? If you abide in me. So he's been talking about, remember from the verse 1 of chapter 15, the branch abiding in the vine. They're almost certainly standing in a grape orchard, and he's pointing to a vineyard there, and here's the vine and the branch coming out of the vine and bearing fruit. And that's how life with Jesus works. His life flows through us and we bear fruit. If you cut that branch off, he says, it's not going to bear fruit. It's going to just going to dry up and wither and be burned in the fire. But if you abide in me, you can bear much fruit. So what does that mean? Stick to Jesus. Live with Jesus. Draw your life from Jesus. Recognize your dependence on Jesus. And this would show up in things like praying and reading the Bible. But it's more than just some activities. It's a way of thinking and a way of living. Abide in Jesus. He said, if you abide in me, and then... and my words abide in you. That's what he said to the Jews in chapter 8. If my words abide in you. No, if you abide in my word. I'm sorry, but a similar wording. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Okay, so that's the other half of this two-part condition. Jesus' words abiding us. Then, where's the promise? Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, a person who's abiding in Jesus and who's in whom Jesus' words are abiding, is probably not going to ask, I want $1 million. Right? I wouldn't totally rule that out, but that's what we think about. We think, oh, money, that's the solution for everything. If I just have a lot of money, you know, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. How about putting $1 million in my bank account? A person who's abiding in Jesus and who's And in whose heart Jesus' words are abiding, that's not what we're going to ask for, because they're going to be shaped by the Jesus who is abiding in them, right? Their values are going to be shaped by that. And brothers and sisters, beloved, I urge this on you. Get familiar with this text and pray this. And I'm coming to the freedom part, okay? I know we started talking about freedom and where it comes from. So I've been familiar with those verses for many years and I've preached on them before and held them very dear to me. And I've preached, I'm sure, on verse 8, but I had missed something about verse 8. Because what we have here, again, centered in this text is a promise. It's preceded by a twofold condition. Then there's the promise, but it's followed by something. It's followed by a suggestion. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. I think Jesus is making a suggestion there. Here's one idea you can ask for. Bear much fruit. Because if you bear much fruit, my Father's glorified and you prove to be my disciples. You know, if you received a big gift from somebody and maybe this has happened to you and it's overwhelming, you want to, like, how should I use this? You might even say to the giver, wow, do you have any suggestions for what I do with this or how I use this? When I was working in administration in a nonprofit organization, we had this kind of thing that the board has to show that it's in control of the funds. So somebody couldn't give us $1 million and say, I want you to go mine gold in South Africa, because that wasn't the purpose of the org. We would not be able to receive that gift, okay? But nobody ever gave us that. Nobody ever gave us $1 million. But the gifts that come to us have to be directed by the organization. But you can ask the donor, do you have any preferences for how you would like to use this? In fact, there's investment vehicles now called donor-advised funds, where you can put money away and it's invested, and then you can say, I'd like for you to support this organization and that organization. It's called a donor-advised fund. Well, that's how you can think of what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is the donor. You know, Jesus is the ultimate donor. He gave up everything. He's the benefactor. And I remember that in a text, but I don't remember where it is. Jesus is the ultimate benefactor. He gave up everything. And he's saying right here, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I think an appropriate question is, Jesus, do you have any suggestions for what I should ask? What I should ask for? He does. By this is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. I found something in the Valley of Vision. Thank you for that little prayer guide, Bart, that fits so well with this. And I'm going to close now. You see, if Jesus does something for us, like if we say Jesus would, if you suggest what I would ask, oh, that I would bear much fruit, then that's my daily prayer now. Jesus, grant that I might bear much fruit for your glory. Valley of Vision, page 4. I am well pleased with your will, whatever it is, or should prove to be in all respects. And if you bid me decide for myself in any affair, I would choose to defer all to you, for you are infinitely wise and cannot do amiss, as I am in danger of doing. I rejoice to think that all things are at your disposal, and it delights me to leave them there. I rejoice to think that all things are at your disposal, Lord, and it delights me to leave them there. So if you have a suggestion for what I would ask for, if I'm abiding in you and your words abiding in me, I want to know your suggestion. If you're suggesting, Lord, that I ask for much fruit, that's what I want. And that's great freedom, beloved. That's great freedom. That allows God to set the terms of your life. And so I urge you to do that, to pray every day something like this. So accordingly, gracious Father, have your way in my life today. It ties to Psalm 131, the weaned child psalm. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor are my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against its mother. So is my soul, a weaned child within me. Jesus, you direct me. Jesus, give me to bear much fruit for your glory. Do all your purposes toward me and through me in the lives of others that you would send me today. That, beloved, is true freedom. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We've got what, Lord? Maybe 25 people in this room. Some more listening. But I think, well, what did you do with 12? If 25 people began to pray, Lord, grant that I might bear much fruit for your glory, you could change the world. You could shine through us. And that's what we want. Thank you for the conviction we have from you, precious Jesus. Amen.